Have your Bibles, we're still in Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. And again, this the concept here is that I believe the church in Thessalonica is considered like a model church. I'm not saying they're perfect. I'm just saying some of the things we're going to read about and we have read about are teaching us what we need to do to be a model church in our community, in our county. I know it's good to see maybe what other churches are doing that's working. You know, is this working for you with this age group? Here's something we tried that worked. You might want to try this. And I know sharing ideas and information can be a really good thing, can be a great thing. But we got to be careful that we're not just trying to pattern ourselves after somebody else or after another church, but that we're patterning ourselves after what Christ is telling us to do, what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. We need to be the ones setting the pace for what God's telling us to do. And if someone wants to come along and join in on what we're doing or ask what we're doing that's working, you know, I know Scotty gets that question a lot about youth and about the activities that we have and how are those things successful? What is it that allows you to be a part of having those kids bussing them over during Camp Cove? How are those kind of things possible, you know, and the answer is easy, but the work is hard. The answer is easy. The answer is that we receive direction and a vision from God, but then what God does is in sharing the vision and the direction, He says, okay, here's what you need to do. Now go do it. So the work is hard. It's not easy. It requires a lot on our part. So we see sometimes churches fail in ministry because they don't want to put in the work. Who doesn't want to be a part of a church that's on fire? Everybody does, right? Everybody wants to be a part of an exciting church, one that's growing, one that's seeing people saved, one that's, you know, got hundreds coming to the sanctuary each service and, you know, the altar's filled. Who wants to be? Everybody wants to be a part of that. To be a part of a truly spiritual church requires much work. So if we want to be a successful church, there's work involved. We can't just show up and sit on a pew. We can't just say, well, I'm just going to go watch things happen so that I can claim to be a part of this dynamic church or this dynamic ministry or whatever it is. It requires a lot of work on our part. And so if we want the Cove to continue to be successful for the kingdom of God, guess what that means about all of us? We're going to have to dig in, continue to work. Continue to serve God in whatever capacity He calls us individually. Be willing to step out of our comfort zone as a church body, and united, and go to the places God's telling us to go and do the things God's telling us to do. Yeah, it's going to be work. All right, now let's get back to Thessalonians. Paul had suffered a lot of persecution. You know, literally, he suffered persecution everywhere he went. Paul had a hard time, you know, and I don't know how many missionary journeys I would have gone on. I'd probably been like John Mark. I would have bailed out halfway through the first trip. You know, Paul would have been talking about me because I don't know how long I would have gone that I could have endured the things that he endured. But he went through three completely different missionary journeys and a whole nother conversation after he was in Rome that possibly he came out and had a fourth missionary journey. We'll talk about that another time, not tonight. But Paul was diligent in what he did, and he suffered persecution in most of the places that he went to. He was ridiculed, he was beaten, he was stoned, left for dead a couple of times. You know, the list of abuse that he took for the kingdom of God is just, we can't compare to that. So what Paul is doing in chapter number 2 that we're going to look at, hopefully the first 12 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, is that he's talking about these experiences in a way. He's letting us know that his gospel has been challenged and threatened. That he's been accused of being blasphemous. He's been accused of not honoring God. He's been accused of being a false teacher and teaching, preaching false doctrine. So all these things Paul has suffered, and he wants to set the record straight when he comes into chapter number 2. And he's kind of explaining a little bit about who he is and what he's done. Verse number 1, he says, "For yourselves, brethren, you know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." So the first thought we have is that when he ministered, he made sure he was not ministering in vain. He made sure that he was identifying with the purpose God had for him to be where he was. That Paul said, "I'm not going to go out here and just do things to check off a checklist. I'm going to do what I do in ministry so that I can be beneficial to the kingdom of God. I don't want to waste my time." You know, I think about, Al and I were laughing about our age, you know, and I'm be a couple of years away from 60 here in a few months, and, you know, time goes by, and it gets by so quick, and we wonder where the years have gone, and, you know, they say it's like a vapor, the Bible does, and I get it now, it is, and so when we think about those things, I believe Paul sensed the urgency of, he was going to be limited on the face of the earth, and he wanted to make every moment count. So Paul was diligent about making sure the time he spent, it was not in vain, but it had purpose and it benefited the people. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse number 6, it says this, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So Paul's saying, what I did, and I had results that followed me. If we were to go back and look at the trail that Paul had left in ministry, you're going to see little churches spring up. You're going to see people saved back there. You're going to see effect in people's lives and communities. You're going to see the religious leaders upset and mad. Paul wants that too, because that's showing he's preaching the truth. So when we go back and we look at our trail, what do we see back there? In Luke chapter number 7 and verse number 22, interesting passage of Scripture, when Jesus was asked by some of John the Baptizer's disciples about Jesus, "Are you the one? Does John send us to ask you, are you the one? Do we need to look for another? Are you the Christ?" You know, we know John believed that he was, but John was at a difficult point. He was in prison. He was about to get his head cut off. And John, I think, just needed that reassurance that his labor had not been in vain. I think that's kind of what John was looking for. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus didn't get mad at him over asking for it, but he knew that John was at a critical point emotionally, almost at the end of his life, and he knew that John needed a little bit of encouragement and support. John needed to just be reminded that he was on the right path. So here's what Jesus said back to him. Jesus answered and he said to them, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see and the lame walk and lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." Jesus said, "You go back and you just tell him what you've seen." So Jesus had a pretty good track record too, didn't he? I'm going to say Jesus had the best track record. But he left in his wake, he left people whose lives were changed, people that were saved, people that were healed miraculously, people that were raised from the dead. But then the religious leaders were all up in arms and angry and upset with him. And of course, we see that same reflection in Paul's life that we saw in Jesus' life. He brought the downtrodden, the discouraged and defeated, the depressed. He saw those people encouraged in the strength of the Lord and see hope in salvation of Jesus Christ. And he saw those religious people that hated him and despised him continue to escalate in their anger and hatred for him. So we see a reflection of Paul's life in what Jesus had done. Paul said, "I want my life to matter for something. I'm not going to do what I do in vain, but I want to do it to make a difference for the kingdom of God. I want to have that too." Is that what you want to have? I want to have a good track record. I want, when you look back at my life, I know it's far from perfect, way far from perfect, but I want to look back through there and I want to see some little things that have sparked, that have changed, that have affected people's lives. I want to see people back there that I've been able to share the gospel with that have trusted in Christ. Not that I saved anybody, but that maybe I pointed somebody to the one that can save them. Somebody that was discouraged in their life, I want to go back and look and see that I've made a difference in encouraging them to keep fighting the good fight because it's worth it to keep it all the way to the end. And that's what we need to have. We need to have that focus, as Paul did, of being concerned about the plan that God has for us and not wasting time, but being concerned about not wasting and doing things in vain, but doing everything we do for the glory of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter number 5, I'm not going to read the entire passage, but it begins in 34 and goes all the way down to verse 39. And Gamaliel was questioned, a highly regarded religious leader was questioned in the book of Acts here in chapter number 5 by some of the religious leaders. What are we going to do about these people out here preaching about Jesus? What are we going to do about these guys? We need to shut them up. We need to kill them. We need to put them in prison. We need to do all these things. And his response was this. He said, well, you remember back to this guy named Thaddeus. He thought he was really something. Next thing you know, he died and all of his followers were scattered out. Now you don't hear any mention of them, he's saying. What about that guy named Judas, who was of Galilee, who was with us during the days of the taxing? He drew a lot of people away, but then he perished and he died and his followers were scattered away. And then here's what he said in the end. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Well, guess what? We're still preaching the gospel. We're still telling the stories those men experienced in life. It was real. And anybody that opposes is standing against God. What those men did when they preached in the book of Acts, and when we saw the church begin to take root and flourish, that was not in vain. That was a beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ being spread all over the world. When Stephen died, it caused even more expansion of the gospel to go out because people left and went back to their own homes. The gospel started to pop up everywhere. But people were concerned about what they did making a difference. I want my life to make a difference. I don't got to be popular. I just want it to make a difference for the kingdom of God. I don't have to be known. I just want it to make a difference for the kingdom of God. I don't have to have buildings named after me. Please don't. Last thing I want is my name on a building after I'm dead and gone. I want my life to have mattered for something way more than I want my name on anything. That's what Paul wanted. He wanted his work to not be in vain. That's what we need to be concerned about. We don't have to have popularity. We don't have to have a lot of people like us or care about, you know, think wonderful about. We just need to make sure what we're doing is benefiting the kingdom of God. Verse number 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, talks about him preaching with boldness. It says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The word bold here means freely. Boldly means freely. I'm not saying that they were necessarily free as far as how they were received, because they had a lot of opposition, but they preached boldly in the sense that they had freedom from God to preach the word and preach truth. You go back to Acts chapter number 16, verses 16 through 18, and that's what he's referring to when he says in Philippi we had these issues. Down the bottom, I believe verse number 18, he says, after this lady possessed with these devils continued to follow Paul around and mocking him and making fun of him, then all of a sudden Paul turned around. It said he turned around and he said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very same hour. Paul made a difference in people's lives. Paul wasn't afraid to speak the truth and preach the truth. Paul was concerned about freedom and being bold in the Spirit of God, and we need to have that boldness. I'm not saying we need to have an arrogance, but we need to have a boldness. There's a huge difference. Boldness is just speaking freely what God is telling you to say. Just like I feel such a great freedom when I preach. because you all are receptive to the truth. You're receptive to what God has to say. And on Sunday mornings when we're here and to preach up on this stage up here is such a blessing, because you are so receptive to the Word of God that you make preaching easy. And it's easy to let these words come from the lips, because you're hungry for the Word of God. I'm hungry for the Word of God. And because of the Spirit of God that's in here, boldness is an easy thing that happens here. But when we get outside of these doors and you're talking to somebody you work with that's not saved, perhaps somebody's pretty public and adamant about disliking God and all Christians. If you got people like that in your life that you talk with, boldness is not as easy to happen in those situations. So what Paul's telling us here is that he had boldness regardless of the situation, regardless of where he was. Even under such stress as he was in Philippi and pressure, he had boldness to declare, "Thus saith the Lord." Regardless of your situation, circumstances, God will grant you freedom to speak His words. You may not, and here's something else to remember too. And I make mention of this too when we think about preachers. God made all kind of preachers. He made all sizes, shapes, volumes, intensities of preachers, you know. There's some that will peel your hair back if you've got any. Amen. Hell, fire, and brimstone preachers. The world needs those guys. The world needs guys that are more teacher preachers like me, that will be concerned about expounding on what the Scripture says. I can be a little milder in my tone. But if I need to get loud, I'll get loud. But we need all kinds of preachers. But regardless of the kind of person we are, we need to understand that God wants to give us freedom to share with whoever we're with. Don't let your personality keep you from sharing, thus saith the Lord. Don't let what you feel are limitations to you keep you from saying, thus saith the Lord. Don't think, well, I'm not smart enough or educated enough, or I'm not biblically literate to really know. Listen, if you've been saved, you've got a testimony, so you've got a message to preach. If nothing else, you tell somebody what Jesus has done in your life. You don't have to rehearse that because you've lived it. So boldness, preaching with the boldness. And I know he's talking about himself here in chapter 2, but I think all of us that have been saved, we've been called to do what? To preach. Your pulpit might just be different than mine, but we've all been called to share the beautiful good news of Jesus Christ. Verse number 3 and verse number 4 of chapter 2. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. The motives they had were pure. He wasn't concerned about preaching what he thought people wanted to hear. That's why he was hated as much as he was loved when he went to these cities and saw these people get saved. If he wanted to preach to itching ears, he would go in here and tickle the ears of the religious crowd and give them just enough Judaism and just enough of the law and the commandments to embrace them, and then sprinkle in a little bit of grace and a little bit of salvation to those Gentiles out there so we could all be one big happy family. You know what we could do? We could all coexist. You ever seen those license plate or bumper stickers, coexist? I hope you don't have one on your car. If you do, tell me, I'm going to take it off. No such thing. No way. There's no way. You can't. Now, let me explain. Can we coexist on the same planet? Yes. Can we coexist without killing each other? Yes. Those things can happen. But are we going to all coexist in heaven? No. Why? Because Jesus, as opposed to every other religion, cult, whatever is out there, everything else has a tendency to embrace each other to some degree and allow heaven being a home for you if you believe this way, for you if you believe that way. They want to look at heaven as the top of a pinnacle of a mountain that has a lot of different entry points at the bottom. And we can all find our way up there. The difference about Jesus is this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So Jesus opposes all of those. And we need to be concerned about that. Paul wasn't over here preaching to the Thessalonians in Thessalonica and saying, what do you want to hear? I'm going to encourage you almost. Listen, sad thing is we got too many men in pulpits that are just nothing more than a motivational speaker. Quit preaching feel good and start preaching truth. People are going to die and go to hell if we're telling them what they need to hear to make them feel good. People need truth. We need hard truth. Truth convicts. People don't like to be convicted. That's why churches that are preaching the truth, a lot of them are kind of, numbers are dwindling because people don't want to be convicted. That's no reason to stop preaching the truth. Preach truth. Share truth. You know something? And I've talked about this before. I've lost friends before because of a stand I've had to take in my life before. Not that they hated me or despised me. It's just because we had a crossroads and I said, I'm going this way. And they didn't want to go that way. And they went this way. In your life, Jesus said he came to bring a sword, didn't he? Division. He didn't just come and bring cupcakes and rainbows. He came to bring division. Jesus came to say, me or everybody else. Jesus didn't come and preach to itching ears, did he? He didn't come to make anybody feel good. He came and preached love, but his love came through conviction of what we need to be doing that we're not doing. We're doing something wrong. We need to surrender. We need to confess. We need to embrace Jesus. I mean, Jesus was all about pure motives, truth in what he had to say. And man, it breaks my heart when I see these guys with these big mega churches and Joel Osteen. And wait a minute, did I say that out loud? Oh, I meant to think that. I don't really call out guys, but when I see something with my own eyes that disturbs me, a man that's afraid to be on national TV and say, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to die lost and go to hell. Afraid to say that? That's preaching to itching ears. We don't need to hear that kind of preaching. You know what we need? We need truth. So embrace truth. Let's go on. Chapter 2, verse 5, he says, for neither at any time used we flattering words. Here, listen, Paul's really hitting it good here. Nor did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He's saying, listen, I didn't come in here, I'm not only not preaching to itching ears, but I'm not coming in here because I'm expecting something from you, or I'm going to scratch your back and you scratch my back. You know, I'm going to do this for you. You know, if you come in here and you do what I want you to do, I can get you a position on staff here at the church with me. You know, we can work together and do great things. You know, if I'll make sure we get funds to contribute to your committee if you do this for me. You know, people can be in churches and play church politics. Everything Paul did, he did for one reason, for the kingdom of God, for nobody else. He could care less what else he would have been invited to be a part of or what anybody might have offered him. He made sure that he spoke the true gospel, the pure gospel, with the right intention. And Paul made sure that he didn't do it to receive glory of any man. He didn't want anybody glorying him or praising him. He wanted everybody praising Jesus Christ. That's what a real church stands on. And that's what I want us to continue to stand on, is that truth. The simple truth of honoring God in everything that we do. We don't care if our name gets in the paper. We don't care if we're publicized about great things happening. It's good to be recognized every once in a while, isn't it? It's good for somebody to say, hey, you're doing a good job. I'm praying for you. I love you. Keep it up. Those things are encouraging, but that's not why we should be doing what we do. Let's do what we do just because we know it's right and we know it honors God and we're going to be blessed because of it and it's going to reach people. That's what Paul was about. He was about all those things. Verse number 7 and verse number 8. And he's kind of flipping a coin here, and he's saying, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Wow. Paul's saying, we had a goal in mind. We had proper and pure motives. And we didn't preach to itching ears. We preached the truth. But what he's saying right here is, I did it in the context of love. I didn't do it because I was mad at you because you weren't right with God. I didn't come out here as a steamroller and try to run you down because you're just out of fellowship with God. I didn't come out here pointing fingers and condemning people because I'm right and you're wrong. No, Paul said everything that he did, he was stern, he was bold, but he had pure motives. He preached the simple, plain truth, but all of it was under this big umbrella of love. He did it out of love for these people. He genuinely cared about these people, just as a mother would nurse a child. We love our kids, right? We love our kids. These were all Paul's kids, and he loved them as much as a parent loves their children. He loved them. And that's what motivated him to do the things that he did. That encouraged his longevity to continue to go missionary journey, missionary journey, missionary journey. And everywhere he was at while he was in prison, preach, 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 sing praises at midnight. Everything Paul did, he did it because he loved people that were lost because he wanted to see them get saved. And those that were saved, he loved them and he wanted them to grow in the relationship of Christ. It's all centered around love, and he truly loved people. You know, I don't think you can really minister to somebody if you don't love them. Here's what I think. I think we can only offer a service to somebody if we don't love them. Let's take food pantry, for instance. If we don't love those people that are coming through the line over there and putting those boxes in their cars, we're just providing a service. Anybody can do that. Any organization can do that. But if we say what we're doing over there a couple of Thursdays a month is that we're using a box of food to give us an opportunity to express love to these people that come through, that's golden. And we got something there. And that's what we're doing over there. We're using food as an opportunity to express the love of Jesus in people's lives. All these things, you know, everything that we do needs to be motivated by love, genuine love for people. Because if we, you know something, if we fall in love with people, if we fall in love with people that God has given us opportunity to minister to, nobody's going to have to tell you, oh, hey, you should have been over there last Tuesday. Where are you at? Well, hey, don't forget to be over here and we're doing this. Nobody has to encourage you to do something that comes natural to you or you're already motivated to do, right? I'm a little bit creative. I love to draw. You know, I've drawn my whole life. Just from a little kid, I was drawing Snoopy and Charlie Brown, those things. I've dabbled in all kinds of mediums, charcoal, oil, you know, watercolor paints. I've done a lot of different things. So I kind of view it like that. That's something that I just have always loved to do and enjoyed doing. Mom and Dad never had to wake me up in the morning and say, hey, get in there and start drawing on a piece of paper a goofy character. I'm just going to do it. Why? Because it's something I love doing. I enjoy doing. I think ministry falls under that same sort of category, that if we love people, we don't have to have an every minute pre-made plan of how we're going to express that love. If we love people, we're just going to do it. It's going to ooze out of us, and we're going to take advantage of opportunities that we have to love on people. If we're motivated by love, as Paul was, that's why he said, I'm gentle, we expressed in love, then we're going to see these things happen the way God wants them to happen if it's first motivated by love. Don't set up what we're going to do before it's first established. We love people and want to reach them. Let God develop the plan of how to express that love. Then that's how we follow through with these ministries. That's how we do it. Let God motivate it and let it be motivated by love. Verse number 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and our travail, for laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And you go over in, I got it written down here, I'm not going to read it, don't have time, but Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, Paul talks about how he was a tent maker and that was his trade, and he worked here also making tents and doing those kind of things, so that he didn't feel like anybody of these young believers, these new converts, felt like they were paying him to get saved, paying him for the gospel, or he was charging to hear the gospel and to get saved. Because you got to remember, these are the days of the early church. It's different than it is today. You know, we know that I'm full-time here. The church pays me, you know. But we all understand, we have the mindset that we're not charging for the gospel. Or if I preach, you know, you're not paying me to preach to somebody so they can get saved, and we're paying for the gospel. The mindset is that, you know, you want a pastor to be here full time, and so you provide a means for him to provide for his family. So, but in Paul's day, it was different. The gospel was brand new. It was fresh. These were churches popping up all over. And Paul didn't want anybody to ever have the misconception that you paid to get saved. He wanted always people to understand salvation is a beautiful gift from Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God foreordained that we should walk in them. So just reminding us that the gospel is free. Paul wanted to, he went to great lengths to assure the people that what I'm sharing with you is salvation through the blood of Christ cost you nothing, but it cost him everything. Then secondly, the power of the Holy Spirit is not something that can be coaxed or be bought or be purchased. Jot this down and take a look at this later. Acts chapter 8, verse 17 through 21. I'll give you a little bit more insight to that situation of how the power of the Spirit is not something we can conjure up, not something we can pay for. There was a man, Simon, that wanted to, Paul was able to go pray on people. Peter was able to go pray on people, lay hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. He said, man, I want that power. And he's saying, your money's not no good here. Basically, he was saying, you can't pay for the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't pay to control and manipulate and utilize the Holy Spirit. You got to be plugged in. God wants obedience out of you. He don't want your money. God's got all the money he wants, all the money he needs. He don't need yours. God demands obedience. So what Paul is just again reassuring the people that the relationship with Christ is not something that costs you anything, but it did cost Christ everything. We're going to finish with this, verse 10 through 12. You are witnesses and God and God also, how holily, which strange way to say holy, and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And I've got jotted down here too, Acts chapter 24 and verse number 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So Paul's basically in a nutshell just summing up what he wants to do is he wants to live a good, pure, clean life to be an example to the people that are around him. And I wrote down a little thought down here that I want to close with. And we think about all the things that we could, if you got something in your life that you love, okay, You got a lot of people in your life that you love, right? And I were to say, what's the greatest thing you could give the people that you love? You know, some people we think, well, man, they'd like a new car. They'd like a new house. They'd like a vacation. They'd like a day off from work. You know, they'd like a babysitter. I mean, you know, we run the gambit of thinking of all these things. What is the greatest gift that you could get somebody that you really love? And you know, when we think in terms of how Paul expressed his love for the people that he was around, the greatest gift you can give anybody is to live a godly life before them. It's the greatest gift you can give. If I'm living a godly life before you, before my wife, before my children, before my family and my friends, that's the greatest gift I can give any of you.